we're gonna dance in the river. Dance in the river, cause we're stirring up deep, deep wells. Stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna jump in the river. Jump in the river. Deep cries out, deep cries out to you. And deep cries out, deep cries out to you. And we cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out to you, and we cry out to you, Jesus. I've got a river, a living water, a fountain that never will run dry. It's an open heaven you're releasing, and we will never be denied. Cause we're stirring up deep, deep wells. We're stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna dance in the river. In the river, cause we're stirring up deep, deep wells. Stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna jump in the river. Jump in the river. Deep cries out to you. And deep cries out to you. And we cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out. Cries out to you, and deep cries out to you, and we cry out to you, Jesus. Cry out to me, Lord. We're gonna jump, 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 jump in the river. Jump, 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 everybody. If he goes to the left,
then we'll go to the left.
If he goes to the right,
then we'll go to the right.
We're gonna dance, 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 dance in the river. Dance, 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 everybody. If he goes to the left,
then we'll go to the left.
If he goes to the right,
then we'll go to the right.
We're gonna shout, 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 shout in the river. Shout, 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 everybody. Deep cries out to you. Deep cries out to you. We cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out to you. Deep cries out to you. We cry out to you, Jesus. Cry out to you, Lord. We cry out to you, Jesus. We're not alone, not alone. Holy Spirit, you are here. You never change, never leave. I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hands. He knows my name. He hears me when I call. I have a Father, He calls me His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. My every thought, He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. And He hears me when I prison, as cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground. Love is a power where my freedom song is found. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down when I hear that trumpet sound. Gonna rise up out of the ground, where there ain't no grave. Gonna hold my body down. Fear is a liar with a smooth and velvet tongue. Fear is a tyrant, he's always telling me to run. Love is resurrection, love is a trumpet sound. Love is my weapon, I'm gonna lay my giants down. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down, where there ain't no grave. Gonna hold my body down when I hear that trumpet sound. I'm gonna rise up out of the ground, where there ain't no grave. Gonna hold a battle, a war between death and life. There on a tree, the Lamb of God was crucified, and he went on down to hell, and he took back every key. He rose up as a lion, he setting all the captives free. Well, there ain't no grave that can hold his body down. Well, there be no grave that can hold his body down when he heard that trumpet sound. Oh, he rose up out of the ground. Well, there be no grave hold his body down. Oh no,
oh no,
oh, no.
Oh,
there ain't no grave. Oh no,
oh no,
oh no, there ain't no grave. You walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. You can applaud. Woo! It's okay to get excited. This is a Pentecostal church, you know. It is. It is. It really is. That's our hope. Our hope is in Jesus, right? We've all have lost our loved ones who've passed on, and heaven has become so much real because of that, right? We think about our loved ones in heaven. So heaven is real, and no grave can hold us back when Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Lord, we welcome your presence in our hearts, because you're already here, yes. With our hearts filled with praise, Lord, we bow down to worship you, Lord. And our hands we will raise to surrender all. Surrender all. Our cares we lay at your
Yes, it is, Lord. It is so sweet to be in your presence, to be at your throne. Oh, Lord, to lift up your name, to worship you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is such a privilege, such a joy to come together corporately and to worship you, to lift our voices up together. Lord, I pray that it is the sweet-smelling aroma you desire. Oh, Lord, I pray. I pray, Lord, that your presence would continue to be in this place, that you would lead and teach and encourage. Lord, that you would speak to your people. Lord, that you would meet needs. Lord, that you would encourage, that you would bless. Lord, I think of Greg this morning and the muscular issue he's having in his back. Lord, I just pray that you would set him free. God, I pray that knot, that muscle problem would be undone in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would comfort him and heal him and bring wholeness, Lord. Father, I think of Roger Angel this morning. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help him mend physically. Lord, I pray that you would touch him emotionally and spiritually this morning. Lord, he's discouraged. He's downcast. Lord, would you minister to him as only you can? Lord, whether he's stuck at home or stuck in that apartment, wherever he's at or however he's feeling, Lord, would your Holy Spirit just sweep through that place today? Encourage him and recharge him, so to speak. Lord, give him the strength and the victory that he needs today, Father God. Lord, I continue to pray for our kids of all ages heading back in all directions to schools. Lord, there is so many things that's already happened the first couple weeks of school. Lord, I pray that your hands would be upon our kids. God, I pray that you would protect them in this crazy world, crazy time that we're living in. God, I pray that you would help them to understand what it means to be a light for you, an example for you. And I pray that you would strengthen them and build them up and give them the courage to stand firm in the name of Jesus. God, use them to bring you honor and glory. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Wholly and completely, we ask for your forgiveness yet again. Lord, there's things this week we've done that were wrong, attitudes that were wrong, actions that were wrong, words that were wrong. God, forgive us again, cleanse us again, wash us again as only you can. Renew our hearts, Lord. Strengthen us from within and help us to be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to peek at a section of Scripture this morning that honestly is very often misunderstood. Not only is it misunderstood in today's society, but it was actually misunderstood in the time that Jesus spoke the words and that they were penned. Many people had let's call it a clouded understanding of what was truly important to God. In fact, when these words were written, many people heard them, but they applied them with a very heavy Roman and Greek influence because that's what they knew at that particular time. And honestly, we still tend to do something similar to that today. We take God's word and we look at it through our current worldly influences, and we tend to twist and misunderstand Scripture because of that. Instead of taking the Word of God and letting it shape what we know, we take the Word of God and mix it with what we think we understand. And it becomes that clouded word that I talked about a minute ago. In large part, these issues, both when it was penned and today, is because people tend to look at outward issues in a person's life, while God is incredibly concerned with the internal features of our lives. The Greek and Roman influence that we talked about just a moment ago came when Jesus spoke words like beatus in his teaching. See, those listening had their understanding of what they thought he was saying, but their understanding was skewed by their human ideas and emotions, along with some very misguided teachings by some people we call the Pharisees. People that we have talked about quite a bit in the past. The Pharisees were all about rules and regulations. They were all about keeping up with the details of the law, or what they understood the details to be about. And all of those that they concerned themselves with were external things. To them, it really didn't seem to matter what happened privately, as long as your public appearance looked good and kept in step with what they said was important. Of course, that was not what Jesus ever talked or what Jesus ever concerned himself with. It was pretty clear that what mattered to him was matters of the heart. What mattered to him was not that we're supposed to do terrible things, obviously, but it's not that outside that mattered. It's the inside that truly meant more. And Jesus was pretty clear in his teaching. So when people heard Jesus use words like beatus, they combined that with that Roman and Greek influence once again, and they completely missed the point of what Jesus would be talking about. They completely missed the point of his message. Interestingly enough, this section of Scripture is not the only place that beatuses were talked about within Scripture. You can find some of them in the Old Testament as well. So this was not some new concept. This was not some new idea. Those that were religious leaders should have understood or have a concept of what was being talked about. We, of course, first need to understand what beatus is, don't we? We're probably sitting here going, what is this man talking about? Beatus is the Latin word for blessed. It's also the root word for beatitude, which in and of itself means blessed. Jesus started his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 with a list that we have come to know as the Beatitudes. Now, while we look at some of these Beatitudes, we need to keep in mind what it means to be blessed, because it's not what most of us think about. The world would have us define being blessed as being rich or being in some high status somewhere. The world would talk about a person of influence or someone who always has things go their way. The Jewish audience, with their Roman and Greek spin, thought that this kind of blessing that Jesus was going to be talking about here would only be for the gods, and I mean that with little g. Oh, their Greek gods or Roman gods that they talked about, or they would describe this as this kind of blessedness for someone who was dead, because to them it meant complete bliss. That was where their mindset would go. As always in Scripture, Jesus tends to give much deeper insight than most of us realize at a glance. He talks about things far greater than you can get from just casually reading through these things. And he was trying to help us understand, as well as them understand, what true blessedness was all about and what it was that the Father was looking for, what it is the Father was looking at when it came to somebody's life. Before we read through the text we're going to read through today, we need to understand something. These words, this portion of text, has been used in all kinds of ways to mean all kinds of things, all the way to the extent that some would say these words are telling us that heaven is only achievable if life on earth is miserable. And that's not the case. That's simply not the case. These words have been taken out of context quite often. The real idea, the real understanding behind these words is for us to get a clear direction, clear guidance of what is important to the Father and what it really means to truly be blessed. Not that worldly way of thinking that I talked about a moment ago. Again, we got to get that out of our minds. We cannot continue to think that being blessed means I have a nice car, or that I live in a fancy house, or that I get to eat at some fine dining place. That's not what being blessed is about. It doesn't matter what brand of clothes you wear, or how much you get to travel, or how far you get to go. It doesn't matter if you're known by the masses of people. Doesn't matter if your kids are perfect or not. Doesn't matter if your marriage is the shining example for everyone to look. That's not what being blessed is about. So take those thoughts that are on your list, which goes on and on and on, and get rid of them. Because it's going to skew the biblical perspective of truly being blessed. Listen to what God says about being blessed. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Can you imagine sitting on the side of a hill with Jesus about ready to start teaching you and telling you all these incredible, wonderful things, and you've got your ears tuned in because he says some amazing things, and then he says this. Blessed when you're poor, when you mourn, when you're were those the words you would have expected to come flowing out of his mouth? You know, we struggle to take any one of these statements and to truly digest it and understand it and know what it means. Imagine sitting there in His presence and all of that comes out at once. He didn't pause in between to make sure we got a grip on what He was saying. He didn't pause or repeat Himself to make sure that everybody was on the same. He just spoke. And His disciples sat there and listened and had to try to digest what He was saying. Folks, you don't understand how blessed we are to be able to read and reread and reread the Word of God. You know how blessed we are to be able to pray and say, Lord, show me what You mean here. Clarify to me what Your words are saying. Speak to me that I might understand what it is that's written here. In fact, we're going to pause right now and just pray before we go any further. Lord, I ask that You would bring Your words to life this morning. It doesn't matter what comes out of my mouth. It doesn't matter what I think I'm supposed to say. God, I pray Your words would come pouring forth. What You want would be said, that You would bring clarity to the Scripture, that You would bring clarity to Your Word in each of us individually, in our hearts and minds, that we would know and understand what You have for us personally through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to reflect on these Beatitudes and take a peek here and try to gain some deeper understanding. 9 times in this short little section of Scripture, 9 times Jesus said, blessed are the, and then fill in the blank. Several things came after that. But the very first time He says it, makes our head scratch, doesn't it? What in the world? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first 4 words trip us up, because we read those first 4 words and we stop right there after reading those first 4 words, and all kinds of things go running through our head. Blessed are the poor. What? What do you mean, blessed are the poor? We stop at the wrong spot. We get stuck right there. It's like we've run into a bumper and we can't get past it. We have to read what Scripture says. We have to listen to the influence of Scripture. We cannot stop where we're not supposed to stop. We can't let it speak to us what it was never meant to mean to us. In this case, read all the way up to the comma. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Honestly, I'm not sure that seems much better at first glance. But at least we can start to have the right concept and not get stuck with our minds running off in some different direction. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean that I have to be bankrupt in my spirit? In essence, yes. That's exactly what that means. We have to be bankrupt in our spirit. For if we're bankrupt, then how are we blessed? It gets better. The word translated here really should, the word translated poor, sorry, really is better translated to the word destitute. That doesn't sound any better, does it? Destitute, broke, lacking any kind of resource whatsoever, being completely empty. See, we are blessed when we are spiritually broke. When we realize that we, in and of ourselves, have absolutely nothing to offer. We can't rely on us. We can't rely on what we think we know or understand. It's at that point when we become destitute, bankrupt, broke, whatever word you want to use, when we get to that point, it's then that God is able to say, now let me move in you. Let me show you what is possible when you get to that place of being honestly, fully surrendered to Him. It's when we realize that our spiritual bank account is at zero that the Holy Spirit can begin to make the deposits and do the work and move through us. One of our favorite examples in Scripture is those poor guys that we call the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. So much of the Word points out the wrong that they did, and we give them a hard time because of it, but honestly, there is so much we can learn from these guys because we are more like them than we think we are. So these poor Pharisees, again, are the example. These religious leaders of the day who think they have everything figured out. What they cared about was their reputation. What they cared about was their place of honor somewhere. What they cared about was being treated with the utmost respect no matter where they were at. What they cared about was the outward appearance of their lives. Looking good to others, being right with others. You know, I got to tell you, there are a lot of pastors today who kind of have that same mindset. Folks, I want you to know, I'm broken. I'm not perfect. Do not ever put me on a pedestal or lift me up because I will fail you. I am a sinner and a broken man just like the rest of us. There are a lot of people in this world that won't confess that or won't speak that truth. All they care about was the outside. We're going to do a little comparison between the Pharisees and this sinful woman that we read about in Luke chapter 7. She, uninvited, showed up at a Pharisee's house one day. A guy by the name of Simon. She was not asked to come. No one reached out to her and said, show up at this time, on this date, in this place. She decided all on her own to interrupt what was happening with Jesus at the Pharisee's house. And if you are familiar with this account, you know that she came in and she threw herself at Jesus' feet. And she wept and wept. And let the tears fall on his feet, took her hair down, which was a big no-no back then for women, and washed his feet off with her hair, and then took a bottle of perfume and poured it all over Jesus' feet. I'm not going to read Luke 7. You're going to do that on your own later. You will find that Simon, the guy who invited Jesus to his house, did a couple of no-nos. How many know there's etiquette when you invite somebody over? You know, we're not all perfect about it. We all don't host things well or the same. But there was some traditions and some traditional things laid down, an environment of being a guest at somebody's house that people came to expect. And Simon failed at every one of those. He left all those typical protocols and didn't do anything that would have been normal in having a guest in your house. Forget Jesus for a minute. Any guest in his house, he should have done a series of things, and he did none of them for Jesus. None of them at all. But this woman, who was never invited, came in and did most of the things that Simon, the host, should have done. She came in, threw herself at Jesus' feet in complete humility, not caring about who else was there or who saw her. She just came in and did what she knew was the right thing to do. See, she wasn't consumed with the outward appearance at that point. She wasn't consumed with what protocol called for. She just knew that she needed to be in this place so that she could have healing from within. As you read through Luke 7, you will find or you will hear Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. And he actually does it at first through a parable. He talks a little bit about them and says, "You're wrong." He eventually points to the Pharisees and said, "I'm talking about you guys." Right, again, my paraphrased version there. Then Jesus took the time to address Simon specifically. All these customs, all these traditions, all these things you should have done, and you did not do any of them. Again, understand, they were traditions, they were customs. Did they really matter? No, not really. But they were things that could and should have been done just to be polite. And he didn't do any of them. Then Jesus goes on to explain how beautifully this broken woman, this sinful woman, how beautifully she poured herself out at Jesus' feet, doing everything that Simon should have done. See, this woman realized she had nothing to offer. She realized she had nothing of value, nothing of worth. She was broke. She was bankrupt. And she showed up uninvited at that dinner party, poor in spirit, and knelt at the feet of the Master. Knelt at the feet of Jesus. And it's to this woman that Jesus says in Luke 7:48, "Your sins are forgiven." This woman who realized she was broke and had nothing to offer threw herself at Jesus' feet, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." You know who he didn't say that to? He didn't say it to the Pharisees that day. He didn't say it to Simon that day. Even though they were supposed to be this people of influence, this people who had it all together and knew what was right and wrong, it was not to them that Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," but to this woman who was broken and poor in spirit, who laid herself at Jesus' feet for the world to see. If that were not enough, Jesus says something else to this woman. A couple verses later in verse 50, he says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Again, it's that broken heart. It's that spiritual bankrupt place that she found herself in that allowed Jesus to minister to her, to speak to her, to bring healing and wholeness to her. The promise of the blessing in Matthew 5:3, the kingdom of heaven was given to her specifically. Now understand the promise of that blessing, folks. It is not a promise to have a perfect earthly life. It's not a promise of daily happiness. It's a promise of the coming kingdom. This broken woman came to Jesus, poor in spirit, and left Jesus' presence forgiven and saved and made whole. Forgiveness and faith that would give her the access to eternity with God the Father. But it started with her being broken in spirit. The outward polished Pharisee did not receive any kind of reward that day at his elegantly set dinner table. He was not given any kudos whatsoever at that point. That simply, as we said, told what he did wrong. But he got to witness what it meant to be poor in spirit. He got to witness what it meant to be broken and to empty yourself at the feet of Jesus. He got to see what it meant to be poor in spirit and humble and have the correct attitude of oneself, like it says in Romans 12:3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has given you. That's what the woman did. That's not what the Pharisee did. But that's what the woman did that day. To be poor in spirit is, in essence, the opposite of our world's self-praise attitude. We all talk about the world, I mean. We all talk about, you know, patting yourself on the back, great job, puff yourself up, do what feels right. All these self-assertive things. That is not what Scripture teaches us. We also are taught not to have a false humility, which in a lot of ways is what the Pharisees had. They tried to make themselves look good, but it was really not truth, was it? They tried to skew things to make themselves look better than they were. This woman entered Simon's house that day and literally wept at the feet of Jesus. She was just a broken mess, but she realized that she was a broken mess. She realized that she was spiritually bankrupt. She realized that she was in a place where the only change could occur was at Jesus' feet. You know, we've made some other expressions that are somewhat similar. We talk about hitting rock bottom. You know, if you've ever dealt with addiction of any kind, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever, people will talk about, well, they got to hit rock bottom before they'll realize how bad things are. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here spiritually. Spiritual rock bottom is being broke, being bankrupt, being completely empty, and it's from there that we can turn and grow. This woman was bankrupt and she understood that. But here's the real kicker. We're just as broke as she was. We're the same sinful people that she was. Maybe our sins aren't the same as her sins, but guess what, folks? God doesn't rank sins. Sin is sin. Pretty sad to think about, lying is equal to murder, right? But it is. In terms of sin, it's the same. And we are just as broken as she was. And we have to recognize that. We have to recognize that we are as guilty as anybody else. We have to stop and ask ourselves, do we see ourselves more self-reliant like the Pharisees? Or have we come to grips with our own spiritual depravity? That's a question we have to be honest with ourselves about. Because at first glance, we all want to say, oh, I'm good, I'm all right, everything's okay. Things are beautiful. Most of the time, that's just a whitewashed tomb. Most of the time, you know, we've learned to polish the outside, but the inside is still a wreck. Truthfully, Simon the Pharisee, he too was just as broken as that woman. Maybe more so in some respects. But he was not at the point of being bankrupt. He was not at the point of understanding what it meant to be at his Savior's feet. He still thought he could take care of himself. He still thought as long as he kept the outside looking good, people wouldn't know any better. You know, as a Pharisee, one of the things they had to do was memorize Old Testament scripture. That was part of being a Pharisee. They had to memorize that law. You guys are moaning and complaining when I give you two or three verses a week to memorize. They had to memorize the whole Old Testament, or what we know as the Old Testament. Even after memorizing all of those words, even after realizing that all of that talk was about a Messiah who was yet to come, even after reading all of those prophecies that are written in Old Testament Scripture, Simon could not recognize the Messiah sitting across his table. He could not recognize the man he was dining in the presence of. Why? Because he was too consumed with himself. He was too consumed with his worldly position. He was too worried about climbing the corporate ladder or keeping his reputation polished or showing people just how great and knowledgeable he was by reciting a bunch of the scripture he had memorized. But he couldn't see the Messiah sitting across from him. What about us? Do we know our position in Christ? Do we see, do we hear the Messiah who's in our presence, who walks with us? Do we recognize him sitting in our car with us, sitting at the desk next to us, standing in the checkout line behind us? Do we recognize the Messiah, or are we too consumed with the world and what we present to the world? Do we understand just how good it is to be broken in the Messiah's presence? Do we ever think about being broken as a good thing? It is an incredible blessing to be broken in the presence of the Messiah. It is unbelievably important to realize how bankrupt we are in and of ourselves so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that He can move in us, use us, direct us, speak to us, teach us, flow from us. We have to understand the importance of being broke first. When we do that, there is a joy, not a happiness, a joy that we will come to understand regarding being spiritually poor. It'll drive us to the feet of our Savior. It will bring us to that place of total and complete dependence. It will help us to set aside all the rest of that worldly pressure to try to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. When we learn to be spiritually poor, it's not until we recognize our own depravity that we can truly humbly lay ourselves down at Jesus' feet and see that change begin and receive that beatus, that blessing that Jesus has promised us, ultimately, in this case, the promise of His kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Father, I thank You that You grant us the ability to read Your word and understand it. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this word today, that we would realize the importance of laying our lives down before You, that we would understand the true meaning of being spiritually poor, so that we can be filled and used by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let Your word come alive in and through us. Help us to push off the world and all of its trash so that we can be at Your feet and humbly accept everything that You have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would You empty all the garbage that captivates my thoughts and takes me from You? Would You fill me with Your mercy and the holiness that only comes from You? Take hold of my heart, O Lord, I belong to You. Hear my worship, hear my praise, I adore You, bless Your name. I surrender worship.